In Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you," or some of you may have "among you." And we'll think about what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he speaks about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? You might be surprised to hear that the kingdom of God is an idea, a truth from the Bible that is hotly debated. You will find that some people, when they think of the kingdom of God, they think of something that's almost entirely future, entirely linked with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are others at the opposite end of the spectrum who think of the kingdom of God as something almost entirely present. Identify the kingdom of God with reclaiming Christian moral norms within society. They talk about building the kingdom, redeeming the culture, pressing claims of social justice on society. So there are all sorts of ideas around as to what is meant when we hear this phrase, the kingdom of God. So I want us to think tonight, what does Jesus mean when he speaks of the kingdom of God? And that ought to really matter to us, because the kingdom of God is a major theme in the Gospels. Matthew and Luke particularly draw attention to the kingdom of God. Matthew often speaks of it as the kingdom of heaven, which is a typically Jewish idiom, not using the name of God unnecessarily. Luke, on the other hand, speaks of the same thing, but he uses the phrase the kingdom of God. So tonight I want to focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says about the kingdom of God when he responds to this question from the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God would come. And you've had some clues already, because we've sung about the kingdom of God. In summary, what the Lord Jesus Christ declares is that where God is recognized and honored as king, there you find his kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God is not what the Pharisees were expecting. There were all sorts of expectations, even the days of Jesus, about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. There was confusion about the kingdom of God then, just like there is some confusion about the kingdom of God now. We need the word of God to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path on this very important issue then. What is the kingdom of God? What did Jesus teach about the kingdom of God? In the circle of the disciples of Jesus, there was one man who was a zealot. The zealots in Israel believed that the kingdom of God was going to take a political shape. Today we would probably call him a freedom fighter. It involved kicking the Romans out of Israel. Those godless, pagan, infidel Romans, they needed to be kicked out. The zealots wanted the rightful Jewish throne re-established in the nation. And they believed if that happened, then godliness would flourish. The zealots not only wanted that to happen, they were willing to kill for that to happen. Indeed, they were zealots. They believed in political revolution, fomenting rebellion against Rome. But as well as the zealots, there were the Pharisees who now, in the context here, actually ask this question. They also wanted the Romans out. They wanted the Romans out and God's law in. They wanted a faithful son of Abraham on the throne of Israel. The Pharisees wanted the children of Israel to turn from their compromises with Rome and to follow the law of God. They wanted to see the kingdom of God come in power and for God to re-establish his reign. The law of God would be re-established in the nation and Israel would become the greatest nation in the world again. Some time ago, I found a hat on one of the benches here in the park at the bottom of the bottom of the road here where the church is. And written on the rim, on the inside of the hat, was written, Israel will rule the world, okay. Well, that's what the Pharisees wanted. And here the Lord Jesus responds to that expectation as well. That dream, that hope, that desire. The Pharisees associated the kingdom of God with the Lord coming to clear out the pagan Romans and to reestablish the law of God in the land. So Jesus addresses here the false idea of the Pharisees as well as the false idea of the Zealots. And the Sadducees, who are not in the picture here in this particular incident in Luke's gospel at this juncture, but we should remember that the Pharisees, they didn't even believe in the kingdom of God at all. They thought that the Zealots and the Pharisees were in la-land land. They were wishing on a star. The Sadducees took a pragmatic view. The Sadducees wanted to use the power of Rome to increase their own influence and wealth because they had many associations and links with the Roman occupiers. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is dismantling all sorts of wrong ideas. And notice how he does it, and notice the way he speaks with authority as he answers this question of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus spoke with authority, not like some of the celebrities of our so-called culture. When they ask big questions, our society, by and large, doesn't want to listen to what Jesus says. But when it asks the media stars and the celebrities, how do they answer? How does Hollywood respond? Well, much of what we hear today, they respond with psychobabble. What have you learnt in the last 20 years? Oh, I'm travelling on a journey of self-discovery. Or I'm learning to love myself. Or I'm trying to avoid negative energy. Or some, when they're asked a big question, say, oh, now you're projecting, asking me a big question, which basically means, I don't know what to say, so back off. When it comes to the big questions, why are you here? Where do you come from? Where are you going? Our celebrity culture has got nothing to say. Certainly nothing worth listening to. But Jesus got something to say. And he's certainly worth listening to, because he answers the big questions, the questions we need to hear the answer from Jesus. And the first thing, just two simple things tonight, the first thing that he says is that the kingdom of God is not outward. Verses 20 and 21. Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. It was the Pharisees who associated the coming of the kingdom with outward signs, because they expected it to take an outward form. They believed God's kingdom would come. It would involve an outward removal of the pagan Romans. The Roman forces would be kicked out. God's king would reign on the throne of Israel. Israel would become the greatest nation in the world again, as in the days of King David. But the response of the Lord Jesus Christ was that the kingdom of God was not going to come in that way. The kingdom of God was not that sort of kingdom. Actually, what we find here and in the Gospels is that the Lord Jesus Christ was constantly challenging the Pharisees about their insatiable appetite for signs. Signs, show us a sign, show us a sign. Just like there are those today, we're constantly looking for signs. This is happening, that is happening, this is happening, that is happening. Oh, the kingdom of God must be coming. The Pharisees valued themselves as readers of signs of the times. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to explain to them, they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. Think of the conversation that Jesus had with Pilate when Pilate was interrogating Jesus after his betrayal and illegal arrest. One of the things that Pilate asked Jesus was this: are you the king of the Jews? Why did Pilate want to know that? Are you the king of the Jews? Well, the reason Pilate wanted to know that was he wanted to know whether or not Jesus was claiming to be a king, whether Jesus was a traitor, in other words, a rebel, a rival king against Caesar. If Jesus was claiming to be the king in opposition to Caesar, then he was indeed a traitor and he would deserve the death penalty. What was Jesus' response? Are you the king of the Jews? John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus was saying he was not a king like Caesar. His kingdom was not a kingdom like the Roman Empire. He was saying that God's kingdom is not dependent upon any particular expression of government or political or military or earthly rule. In the translation we've read tonight, he says to the people who ask the question, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now by that, he's saying the kingdom of God is already here. It's here in the person of Jesus, the king. He was standing in their midst. And for those who trust in him as the Savior King, there is a spiritual kingdom where Jesus is the king. So Jesus was saying that the Pharisees, even as they looked for signs as to when the kingdom of God would come, they were looking in the wrong places. The king was standing there in front of them. Jesus the king was right there. But in their hearts they refused to recognize him or believe upon him or trust him. The king was there in their midst. But his kingdom was not like the outward kingdom that they had in their minds. Because this king, Jesus the king, was also the suffering servant of the Lord, the suffering king. The king who would die on a cross. And the Pharisees certainly did not want a king like that. The kind of rule that God was to establish in his kingdom was very different from the kind of kingdom the Pharisees were expecting. They wanted a display of earthly power. But the Lord Jesus Christ was saying his kingdom was different. He was saying his kingdom, though it has outward expressions, his kingdom was essentially a spiritual kingdom. Now it's very important for us to understand and recognize that tonight. Because it helps us to understand much of what's going on at the moment, particularly in the relation between the church and Islam in our world. A man called Bernard Lewis has written an article, "What Went Wrong?" It's subtitled, "The Clash Between Islam and Modernity in the Middle East." It's a fascinating article. He's written a book as well about the same subject. And he talks in his article about the different concepts, different ideas of kingdom. And he recognizes in Christianity there's been a distinction from the beginning between the church and the state. That the kingdom of God is not dependent upon some particular relation to the state. So in the first three centuries of Christianity, Christians were persecuted by the state. Did that stop the expansion of the kingdom of God? No, it did not. And then after three centuries, Christianity for a time was the established religion of the Roman Empire. Was that necessary for Christianity to grow, for the kingdom of God to thrive? No, it was not. The kingdom of God established by the Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent upon the support or approval of the state. It doesn't manifest itself in some particular political form. The kingdom of God is not outward. It's a spiritual kingdom, says Jesus. Now, Lewis makes it clear that's not the same with Islam. Islam does not have that state-Islam distinction. The vehicle for the kingdom of God in Islam is the state. And in his article, Lewis is saying since the 1700s, Islam has been in geopolitical decline. And that's led many people within Islam to ask, what's going wrong? Why is Islam in decline? What's going wrong? And his article argues that the roots of the conflict at the moment between the West and the Islamic world have to do with the fact that many in Islam have said what's going wrong is that they haven't been faithful and strong enough in the era of Sharia law. If only they would return to the old ways, if only a strict Sharia law came back again, then Allah would bless them and Islam would be victorious in the world again. Now you see the echoes of what he's saying. And I raise all that for the reason that he accurately recognizes that the Lord Jesus Christ did not tie God's kingdom to a particular expression of government. The kingdom of God is not dependent on any state. And ultimately, state power cannot suppress that kingdom. God establishes his kingdom. As the kingdom of God expands, as the gospel is preached, that's happened even in countries where Christians have been persecuted. Over the last 2,000 years, we've seen the spread of the kingdom of God in all sorts of circumstances. In countries where Christianity is encouraged, in countries where Christianity is tolerated, and even in countries where attempts are made to persecute and stamp out the Christian faith. So let me just give you some examples. Think of world Christianity. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, there were just a handful of people on this planet who embraced Jesus Christ as the Savior King, their prophet, priest, and king. Tonight, almost one in three people on the planet claim Jesus is Lord. Now, that has not happened because of government power. Because if you look around the world tonight, Christians are in every sort of relationship with different states all over the world. It's happened because the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is not tied to a particular political or societal or civic expression. Or think of a different example. Think of what's happened in Africa. Africa is a continent that has all sorts of challenges. But in the year 1900, there were about, it's reckoned, 8 million Christians in Africa. Tonight, there are 400 million Christians in Africa. Christianity is exploding in Africa to the point that the average Anglican tonight is a 29-year-old African woman. Not a British person here in the UK, speaking the Queen's English. No, in all sorts of different political situations, the kingdom of God is being established. There are dictators who are seeking to oppress people. There are democratic countries that uphold the rule of law. And there's every sort of expression in between. But the kingdom of God continues to grow. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. People are living under the rule of Christ the King. And they're living in such a way that they try to be salt and light in their communities and societies and nations. The kingdom of God. Or think of China, another example. When Western evangelical missionaries left China in the wake of the communist takeover in the 1930s and 1940s, it was feared the struggling Chinese churches would be swallowed up. And for almost 50 years, the missionaries who had been expelled had very little contact with the church in China. They wondered, what is happening? And then when for a time political oppression eased, now it's returning again, but when it eased, and when people who had been thrown out of China were able to take a look at what had happened when they'd been thrown out, what happened afterwards? Well, they discovered, to their amazement, Christianity had exploded in China. Nobody really knows the numbers of Christians in China now. It's hard to calculate the house church. It's hard to get an accurate feel of what's happening. But there are at least tens of millions of Christians in China. Externally, communism reigns. The kingdom of God in China has not expressed itself in a political upheaval. But has the kingdom of God continued to grow? Yes, the kingdom of God has continued to grow. So we see in these words of Jesus to the Pharisees, he exposes the misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God was going to look like. Where Christ is honored and recognized as the Savior King, that didn't require a Roman to be expelled out of the nation at the time when Jesus was exercising his earthly ministry. It doesn't need a Tory or a member of the Labour Party to be Prime Minister. It doesn't depend on any political expression. Because God's kingdom is not tied to politics or state power. Now, that doesn't mean as Christians we don't care about those things. It doesn't mean we take our privileges lightly. It does mean we should still speak up about issues of the day. But we must recognize the kingdom of God is not tied to a particular outward expression of government or political reality. It's a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not outward. The second thing I want to say is the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus the King. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to learn that the kingdom of God is not outward, but it's come. Here and hereafter the kingdom shall grow, we sang, because Jesus the King has come. He's come as the King of glory. And if God is truly recognized and honored, and if people trust in Jesus the Savior King, there you find the kingdom of God. And it's vitally important then that Christians live lives that reflect that they live under this awareness that Christ is the King. If the kingdom of God is not outward tonight, you might ask me, well, how do you enter the kingdom of God then? Well, you enter the kingdom of God when you receive a birth from above. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus one night. And he recognized that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. All the authority of God was behind Jesus' life and teaching. Nicodemus heard, or perhaps even saw, his mighty works. That Jesus healed every sick person ever brought to him without one failure. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, no one can even see the kingdom of God unless that person is born again. Jesus was talking about an inward work of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, illuminating the understanding and able to see what a person couldn't see before. That Jesus is the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, who has taken away sin by his atoning death on the cross. He's the King who rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and hell. It's absolutely essential, said Jesus. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You enter the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus the King. Or we can think of it another way, entering the kingdom of God. It's when you submit to the reign of King Jesus over your life. When you entrust your whole being to Jesus as your Savior King. I'm saying tonight, have you inwardly trusted in Jesus as your Savior King? A Christian, Christ's one, is someone over whom King Jesus reigns. He's a great king. He protects us like a king. Like a good shepherd protects his sheep. He laid down his life to save us. When does the kingdom of God come to you? When you trust in Christ as your Savior King. And then you serve him all your days. So the kingdom of God is within. If you've been born from above. If you live under the reign of King Jesus. But the kingdom of God is also heading somewhere. It's heading for consummation. It's heading for fulfillment. There will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. There's a place where God will wipe away every tear from every eye. There's a place when all who trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior King will be reunited. What a reunion there will be of all believers who from their labors rest when Jesus the King comes the second time in glory. So I'm saying to anyone who's not a Christian, until you've trusted in Jesus Christ as the Savior King, you are not yet in the kingdom of God. unless you've been born from above, unless you've been born again, unless you've entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, you're not in the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of darkness. And the consummation of that will be as terrible as the consummation of the kingdom of God will be glorious. Cry out to God that he will move you out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And cry out to God for mercy and grace until you know he's answered you. So come into the kingdom of God. As Jesus announces about the kingdom of God, tonight the gate is wide open. It's been opened by the love of God in Jesus Christ, sending his only begotten Son into this world to seek and to save the lost. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So come in tonight, trust in Jesus the King, and the King will give you new life and new power to live in a new way, to live in a way of someone who belongs to his kingdom. You see, we might rightly lament tonight what is happening to our country, what is happening to our culture, the godlessness. There's a lot to lament. But Christians should have at least as much concern, perhaps more, that we should live according to the rule of Jesus, the King we proclaim. Yes, our culture is drifting away from the privileges and blessings it enjoyed over many, many years. Drifting away from the influences of biblical Christianity. We ought to be concerned about that. But surely we ought to be deeply concerned to live in a way then that reflects that Jesus is the King. Not just lament that our country is drifting away from the Ten Commandments, but that we live in such a way that reflects Jesus the King, his holy law. Shouldn't we be as much concerned about that? It's very important to be concerned about the rule of God in our own lives, not just look at the culture and say, look at how the culture is falling away. And even that phrase, the kingdom of God, reminds us that what God is doing, yes, it's personal and individual, but it's not only personal and individual. God is working to make a people for himself. The Church of Jesus Christ is the people who belong to the kingdom of God. We are to make God's kingdom visible, if you like. In the old covenant, the form of God's kingdom, which made God's rule in this world visible, was especially the nation state of Israel, seen in its climax in the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David, King David. But in the new covenant, it's not the nation of Israel that makes God's kingdom visible now. It's a transnational kingdom. A trans-ethnic kingdom. Men, women, boys and girls out of every nation, every tribe, every culture, every people. All the people of God gathered together into one kingdom. And the church then, in its local congregations of believers, make the kingdom of God visible. There to be a display of the kingdom of God. To show the world, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Now, in order to do that, we have to be different from the world around us. Christians are to live differently by the power of the Holy Spirit in every part of life. No, the church is not dependent upon a particular state expression. That's why you're not a Christian because you're born in a certain country. No, God's kingdom, those who are born from above, those who are born again, those who know the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in them, so that they now live under the reign of Christ the King and want to make God's glory known. And surely the third thing that Jesus is saying here is that we do not build this kingdom. God builds the kingdom. God brings in his kingdom. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Now God can use us as instruments. We can have joy in participating, in being used by God, our witness, our lips, our lives. But ultimately, it's God who builds the kingdom. Jesus said that he would build his church, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Doesn't that point us tonight to the sovereignty of God's grace? Sometimes God builds his kingdom in spite of us, not because of us. His kingdom is not of this world. God builds the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is eternal. What God is building will last forever. When all the kingdoms of this world will vanish and flee away, it's God's kingdom that endures. So yes, we want to see the gospel influence our culture. Yes, we long to see a turning to God in our nation. But let's remember, whatever nation Christians live in, the kingdom of God is not tied to that one particular nation or state or culture. God builds the kingdom of God and he establishes it in all the nations of the world. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God's kingdom will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to the Pharisees, they were looking for wrong signs because they had wrong ideas about the coming of the kingdom. They didn't understand what the kingdom of God was. They were saying, oh, look, this is happening. Oh, that is happening. This is happening. That is happening. The kingdom of God must be coming. The Lord Jesus Christ says, his kingdom is not of this world. When you enter the kingdom of God by the grace of God and by the work and inner work of the Holy Spirit, are you living a life that makes visible the reign of Jesus the King? When people ask you, why do you live like that? Why do you go to a church on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening? What did you do on Sunday? People may ask you in work tomorrow. You say, well, I wanted to worship Jesus, the Saviour King. So actually, I went to church yesterday. You're making visible the reign of Jesus the King. Why do you love God? Why do you love neighbour? You want to make visible the reign of Jesus the King. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you pray? You're making visible the reign of Jesus the King. And there will come a day, says the Bible, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we long for that day. Yes, the kingdom is being established. It was revealed in the coming of Jesus the King. It's been growing ever since. But there's coming a day of glorious consummation, fulfillment. Jesus is going to come again, live under his reign as the coming king who will suddenly return to this world in glory. And oh, we long for that day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you tonight for Jesus the King of glory, the King of righteousness, the King of grace, the King of peace. We delight to give you thanks that we can live and trust and know the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. We've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And as those who belong to the kingdom of God, oh Lord, help us to live for Christ the King, to live differently, live new lives. Forgive us, Lord, there are times when we've lived for ourselves, taken our eyes off Jesus Christ and forgotten his glorious reign and rule in our lives. Cleanse us afresh. Lead us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, even as Jesus taught us to pray, for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done. We long to see Christ the King honored, believed upon, worshipped, revealed as glorious King and Saviour by the work of the powerful Holy Spirit to many who are at the moment in darkness. So, Lord, come, work in every heart, that even tonight there will be those who will enter the kingdom of God, this kingdom where Jesus is honoured as the Saviour King. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn, which reminds us, yet not I, but through Christ in me. This reminds us of the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to trust in Jesus the King. Again, the music will start. We'll stand and sing together.
Praise is Jesus, my Redeemer.
Thank you for this glorious hope in the heart of every believer, that as we seek to live for Christ, we live by his grace and power at work in us. And as we do so, we pray that in honouring Jesus, the Saviour King, Lord, you will help us to make him known here in Finchley and in London and in this country and in the many countries of the world. As the gospel is proclaimed tonight, Lord, your kingdom come. We thank you. We do not trust in the wisdom of men, not in political power, not in military power, not in economic power, but in the power of God. So hear us as we come tonight. Lord Jesus, hear us from highest heaven. Your kingdom come. And we ask all these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we gather